Well, we are going to be looking at the theme of Thanksgiving in our sermon. And if you have Bibles and would turn to Colossians 3, we're going to look at three verses. One of the, I don't know if you can call it a problem, but one of the things you have to do when you're going to preach a thematic sermon on something like Thanksgiving is you got a million verses to choose from. And it's really hard to narrow it down. So we're going to be talking about a lot of different things, but I felt these verses in Colossians were very appropriate for the theme this morning, verses 15 through 17. I will read them out of the English Standard Version. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We don't often think of the book of Colossians as dealing with the topic of thanksgiving, but as I was studying and preparing for the message this morning, I found out that the word is used seven different times in the book of Colossians. So it does have a theme of thanksgiving within it. Three of those times, of course, in the three verses we just read. When I was a boy growing up, some of you can relate, some of you can't relate to what I'm about to say. But I grew up, many of us did as well, with a very different expectation placed upon us. I grew up in a family where I felt loved and protected. But as children, we were expected to understand that we were not adults. That we didn't run the show. And that we darn well better show some respect to those that were older than us. Because if we crossed that line, there were some unpleasantries that often followed crossing that line. As part of that training, at least in my family, we were drilled in the etiquette of the day of saying please and thank you. That was kind of the water that we swam in, if you will. And if we wanted something, there had to be a please included in that sentence somewhere. And if we got something, there better be a thank you. Or it was taken off of us in one way or another. It served to regularly remind us that my needs were only a subset of the larger needs of the family. And that was why I had to ask whatever it was I needed. Not demand it, not pitch a fit. Another form of this was at our dinner table, we give thanks at the beginning of every meal. For a while, we took turns, and the different ones of us, I had two siblings, a brother and a sister, and we would have to give thanks around for the food, which is a habit that I still today find almost impossible to eat something without saying at least a silent thank you to the Lord. And I'm thankful for those habits that were instilled, those demands that were placed upon me as a child. Because as I reflected on it later, I didn't know it at the time, but looking back on it and reflecting on it, these habits really flowed out of a Christian view of life. Amen. And let me try to explain what I mean by that. We're about to see, by God's grace, that thankfulness is one of the key marks or characteristics of a Christian. It's not something that we get naturally. It's not something that comes to us innately. I mean, consider for a moment a child who wants something. What's their natural way to ask for something? Well, ask is too weak of a word, isn't it? They start crying. Then they start wailing. Every parent, I suppose, has taken the role of hustling a screaming child out of the store that didn't get what they wanted. I know I have. The demands come naturally from a child's heart. I don't know any parent that encourages their child to be demanding. It's just natural. Exercising patience? No. Do they show any recognition that their parent might be busy? No. That their parent might not be able to meet their needs? No. Do they show anything, any understanding that the parent might actually lack what it is that they need? None of that, right? Naturally speaking, a child's orientation is totally inward. It's on what he wants or she needs, or what the immediate issue is right now. I never saw a child yet. Now, maybe there are some out there, but I never ran into a child yet with an innate attitude of saying, boy, I'm really thankful you did that for me. Boy, I'm really thankful my parents changed my diaper. My parents gave me that meal. My parents gave me a warm bed. That's not innate and natural, is my point. That's something that needs infused. That's something that needs taught. That's something that needs reinforced. Because the natural heart is utterly selfish, isn't it? This is what Paul meant in Romans 1:21 when he says, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. You see, the natural heart has no sense of being dependent on God, has no sense of or realization that what he has comes from God. But everything is inside. Everything is me, my, mine. And that's one reason that as parents, we've got to work hard to put that attitude in our children, don't we? To cultivate that attitude. Because if we don't, that child will grow up in adulthood to be demanding, mean, miserable, and probably lonely. Because the world has a very interesting way of showing us that we are not the center. No. We find that out as we go on in life, don't we? So, thankfulness is a uniquely Christian characteristic. It comes to us solely by the grace of God. And so, what we want to do is we explore a little further into this biblical idea of thankfulness. We want to, first of all, try to define it, try to look at what the Scripture tells us it is, and then secondly, look at how we are to express it, or the areas of our life that thanksgiving is to flow out. So the first thing is the definition. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know this word because, and I think you might know this word too, the Greek word behind thanks or thanksgiving or giving thanks, if it's in a verb form, the common Greek word at least, is Eucharista. The Eucharist supper. Sometimes you've heard churches call the Lord's table or communion the Eucharist, the thanks meal. And that's a compound Greek word. This happens often in the Greek languages. They put two words together. And the first word is eu, which means good or well. And the second word, charismai, means to give freely. And so just looking at the Greek, we find the idea behind thanksgiving is to freely give a good report about something. And there's so much there, so important that we realize that this is not just words. This is not just a meal once a year. This is not just saying thank you when somebody opens the door for you. But there is an inward element to this, that it's an attitude that isn't coerced. There's not a grudging aspect to it. It's giving freely. And it's giving a good report or speaking well freely. It's linked to our mindsets, you see. It's not just politeness or courtesy. That's one of the limitations of teaching a culture. Back when I was growing up, that was a very common thing, please and thank you, and the courtesy, the common courtesies of life. But one of the weaknesses of that approach is that it often stops at the externals. It's just something you did because you were taught to do it or it was polite to do. Biblical thanksgiving is something that flows from the inside. It's something that flows from your heart, that you recognize that you did not deserve what you received. You didn't earn it. And there's nothing in you that would make God give it to you. It's this flowing forth of gratitude that goes way beyond just giving thanks. Suppose for a moment, and many of you have been in this circumstance, you're driving down the road and your car breaks down. So you pulled off to the side of the road and your first impulse is to call AAA or one of the towing companies. They come, take your car to the mechanic or where have you to get it fixed. When you get there, you thank the driver for towing your car because it's something you couldn't have done. They had the equipment, they had the knowledge to be able to do it. Now, suppose this scenario. You're broken down in a place where there was no AAA. There was no coverage. You forgot your wallet, so you had no means to pay. So you're sitting there, calling yourself an idiot for forgetting your wallet, and a tow truck shows up anyway, sees that you're broken down, hooks you up, takes you to the garage, finds out there's a mechanic there that fixes your car. Then, on top of that, because you don't have your wallet, they say, don't worry about it. Go on your way. The bill's paid. Can you see the difference in the two scenarios? In the first instance, you're going to be thankful for the tow truck driver doing his job, doing what you could not do, but you realize there was an exchange that took place. That his motivation, probably his primary motivation, is he's getting paid for doing that task. In the second instance, you're a recipient of nothing but grace or kindness. The other person not only didn't receive anything out of it, but it cost them something to fix your car. And I'd venture to say that we're going to all be a whole lot more thankful in that second scenario than we would be in the first. You see, that gets us pretty close to the idea of biblical thankfulness, of giving a free, good report for what God has done. It's an attitude that springs out of a total dependence upon Almighty God. A recognition that there's nothing at all in us that would cause God to look our direction. There's nothing that we can give in exchange for what God had to do for us. Our currency doesn't get exchanged in heaven. In fact, it's corrupt and thrown out. And we realize that if we did get what we deserved, we'd be in judgment, wouldn't we? We'd be in judgment. So biblical thankfulness flows out of an attitude of dependence and humility. I'm so glad Ed shared what he did, because I put that actually in my notes, brother. You said nobody will remember it. Thankfulness is a flower that only blooms well when it is rooted in the ground of humility. And so we can see from this definition now why an unbeliever cannot be a thankful person. They don't have that mindset. They have not seen their utter dependence upon Almighty God. They can be taught external thankfulness. They can be taught politeness. They can be taught gratitude even for things that people might do for them. But there is no internal attitude that wells out of them that they receive that which they did not earn or deserve. In fact, truthfully, every unbeliever is very much like the two-year-old that wails until he gets what he wants. We just learn to be more sophisticated in the way we wail. But not so for a Christian. Thankfulness is part of who we are, isn't it? A person who has been overwhelmed by the grace of God cannot help but be thankful from the deepest part of the soul. And in fact, thankful for times in our life that the world thinks we're crazy. Those hard times, those painful times, those times of loss, those times of struggle. Because our thankfulness isn't attached to outward things. It flows instead from our relationship with Almighty God. And this we find to be the thrust of Colossians 3, the text that we read. Here are three different times or three different commands to exercise thankfulness. Look with me, if you would, at verse 15. The first command is to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Notice there, the idea is that our thankfulness is to replace something. You're familiar with Paul's use of putting off and putting on? Well, that's what we see here, that we're to put off anxiety and conflict, and we're to put on thankfulness. So the first thing, the first time in our life that we are to exercise thankfulness, according to this verse, is when we're anxious or when we're in a battle, when we're in a conflict with somebody. Paul states a similar theme, probably even more clearly, in Philippians 4:6. Now, at first glance, these seem opposites, don't they? They seem like they're unrelated. Anxiety and thankfulness, conflict and thankfulness. They seem unrelated. Why would they be linked in this verse? And I think the link lies underneath of it when we look at the root cause, which is selfishness. You see, that's the common thread between anxiety, conflict, and not being thankful, is that we're too tied up in ourselves. We get too concerned of how our life is going, and we have this idea, we have this vision of what our life is supposed to be like, and when somebody or something gets in the way of that vision, we end up being anxious, worried. Sometimes that worry leads us into conflict with other people. But ultimately, that's because we've lost our trust, or we don't have enough trust in the promises of Almighty God. Unthankfulness springs from the same root. We don't have enough trust. We don't have enough faith that what God is working in our life, in those hardships, in those conflicts, in those difficulties, is going to resolve for our good. So here, part of our job, if you will, as Christians, is to turn the anxiety, turn the conflict away from ourselves, put it in the light of Almighty God and what He's done for us and His promises to us, and be thankful. Put off, put on. After all, Paul uses the argument in Romans 8. He's already given us Jesus. Why wouldn't He give us everything else? He's already given us the most costly and the most important. Why not give us everything else? So we're to put off anxiety and conflict, put on thankfulness. The second verse, verse 16, we are called to exercise thankfulness in corporate worship. Let's read verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is huge because I don't think we often connect these two. But here it's very clear that our corporate worship leads directly to a life of being thankful. One purpose, one large purpose of worship is that we would be thankful, that we would learn and put on more a thankful spirit, a thankful attitude. You ever go to the restaurant or make some iced tea at home and you put some sugar in it when it's cold? And you stir it up, and what happens? It don't look like any of it dissolved, does it? All the sugar ends up on the bottom. So you have to stir it again. And you have to stir it again. That's the idea that we find here in the verse, that corporate worship stirs our hearts to thanksgiving, you see. It mixes up the sugar of thankfulness and gets it diffused throughout our life. We often talk about worship warming our hearts. Well, what's one of the best ways to get that sugar to dissolve? You warm up that liquid. And so we find that being thankful is directly related to worshiping and being exposed to the glorious truths of the gospel. That it's the whole kit and caboodle of the gospel message that we're ungodly, unworthy sinners, but we're saved anyway by the grace of God who came to us when we were in a far country. that far country had no road that came home. We already cut that and burnt that bridge, you see. But Almighty God made a way at the cross that we might come back. And so worship uniquely brings these truths and presents them to us in a way that we can't get any other way. We can sing at home, we can read at home, we can pray at home, and I hope all of you do those things, and I hope you do them regularly. But we still need each other. We still need to come together and to have the benefit of the gifts and the different voices and the emphases that we find in the body of Christ, that we worship Almighty God in thankfulness. Replace anxiety and conflict with thankfulness. Worship the Lord, which will extend and inflame thankfulness. And the third thing we find in verse 17 is that our entire lives are to be lived as a thank offering. Look with me at verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do, word or deed, home, workplace, recreation, church, wherever we are, we're to live our lives in thankfulness. How do we do that if our thanksgiving is only external, if it's only outward? We can't possibly fulfill that command unless we've been transformed from the inside by the Spirit of God. Thanksgiving is not just one day a year. It's not just one service that we focus on it a year. We must cultivate it as a way of life. This is one of those unappreciated, or maybe I should say underappreciated, characteristics of the Christian life. But my dear ones, I can tell you, you can learn a lot about your own spiritual standing by using this as a measure. How thankful are you as a person? Is your life characterized by a deep and growing humility? A deep and growing dependence on God for everything. You see, because that's the journey as Christians that we're on. We've got to put off the self-sufficiency, put on the God-sufficiency. We've got to put off the independence and put on dependence. We've got to put off pride and put on humility. And so everything that God does, and I got this from Jonathan Edwards, it's not new to me, but everything that God does in your life, in my life, if you're a believer, tends towards this process. It tends towards humility. All of God's graces are meant to produce humility in your life. And being that thanksgiving or thankfulness is a byproduct of humility, you can gauge your progress pretty well by looking at your own life. How thankful are you? Well, let's finish by looking one more time at the gospel. How do we get to be more thankful? How can we increase thanksgiving in our life? Oh, brothers and sisters, let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's focus on Himself at the cross, giving His life for yours. Let's focus on the justification that is yours simply by believing. You didn't have to work, you didn't have to earn. A justification that not only says, in spite of your crimes, you are now utterly free from guilt, but it's also a justification that says you are perfectly righteous now because He became sin for you, that you might be the righteousness of God in Him. Or focus on adoption, where we went from an enemy who was not only estranged from God, who not only was apart from God, but who hated Him and would in no way want to come back to Him. And through the work of Christ and the Spirit of God, we now become beloved sons and daughters, welcomed into His family. We could focus on eternity, where instead of being in the fires of judgment, we're going to behold Him face to face and worship Him for all eternity. Oh, my brothers and sisters, the gospel is uniquely designed to produce thanksgiving in your heart, in my heart. May the Lord help us to grow as we focus on His glorious gospel. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we're so thankful. So thankful that You're a God who loves us. Lord, we can study this for all of our lives. We'll never plumb the depths of the grace that You extended to us. But Lord, help us. Help us to grow in it. Help us to gain a greater maturity of these truths. And help it to be practical and evident in our lives through our thanksgiving. Lord, that we might be truly humble people who are thankful for every measure of Your grace extended to us. Oh Lord, forgive us for those times of selfishness when we look inward, when we grumble that things aren't the way that we want them to be. Lord, forgive us for chafing under the rod of Your discipline, or perhaps the rod of correction as we undergo whatever the trial might be. Lord, forgive us and implant in us instead a growing love for You that expresses itself in thanksgiving at every turn. Again, Lord, we love You. We appreciate this day and the opportunity to fellowship together. And Lord, we ask You to go with us through the rest of it to the glory of Christ. Amen. Amen.